The first reading can be found on page 59 of the Pew Bibles or page 102 of the Blue Large Print Bibles. And it's taken from Exodus chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. That's Exodus chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading can be found on page 1080 of the Pew Bibles and page 1905 of the Blue Large Print Bibles. And it's taken from John chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 27. That's John chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 27. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is it time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, You are going to have the light just light a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so what you may become sons of light. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to just listen now to what you have to say to us through it, and help us to let your Holy Spirit shape our lives more into the likeness of your Son, who we are committed to serve here where you put us. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, I have a bit of a confession to make starting this evening, because I've had several goes at writing something about these bits of scripture, and each time I've had to throw them away. Nothing seemed quite right. Now, perhaps you know the story about tourists who get lost while driving in Ireland, who, when they ask a local for directions to, let's say, Mullaghatawney, which happens to be the first name that comes into my head, they get the reply, If it's Mullaghatawney you'll be wanting, I wouldn't be starting from here. Well, it's supposed to be funny. Anyway, the point is, I realised I'd started in the wrong place, trying to prepare something for this evening. It's very interesting. Perhaps everybody's not quite with it tonight, or perhaps I didn't get the accent right. Apologies, Georgie. So I'd started in the wrong place. Right, so I had to sit under the word again, for a bit, and then I began to look for a common thread, sort of connecting the bit from Exodus and the bit about Jesus talking. That's the bit from John. And I came to see that in both readings, because obvious to you folks, God was speaking. Now, this is a rather unusual thing, of course, for God directly to speak. We have in the Gospels several examples of this happening. For instance, at Jesus' baptism, he says, as Jesus is coming out of the water, I think, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." That's what we have in Mark's version of what happened. And then at the Transfiguration, "This is my Son, whom I love, listen to him." And where did all that happen? Well, traditionally, on a sort of quite a big hill called Mount Tabor, which is sort of west-southwest of Nazareth and the Sea of Galilee and so on. And it sticks right out of a plain, which is heavily cultivated. And so that's the traditional site of all this happening. Some other people think it happened on Mount Hermon, but never mind. The place is not important. What is important is that there, during this very strange happening, Jesus was seen to be talking with Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah the prophets. And so in a sense, you see, this was confirmation that Jesus fitted into God's overall plan. Moses had brought the people out of Egypt, and a nation had been formed. He received the law and given that to the people. And then later on, the prophets came to tell the people what God was saying to them. And finally, Jesus came. So it puts Jesus very firmly in this kind of this context, you see. Now, I wonder if anybody here has ever met someone who's actually heard God speak, they think, audibly. Not just in your head, as it were, you know, not just putting a thought there, but actually heard words. Well, I know someone who actually says this happened to them. Clearly, it's a very rare occurrence, but it was a word of assurance. In a sense, you see, that's what happened, a word of affirmation at Jesus' baptism. It happened again at the Transfiguration. And then again, we have something coming up in the John section in a minute. We'll look at that. Well, let's look at what we learn from what we see happening in the episode at the burning bush. A bit of context then. The passage is all about Moses meeting with God at this particular place in the desert. Well south in the Sinai Peninsula is what we think the place where Horeb was. It may be the same place that we read of as Mount Sinai. If so, this is highly significant in the way God was doing things in the history of the Jewish people. Now, Moses, of course, was very well educated. After all, he was brought up and no doubt taught thoroughly in the Egyptian royal court. Although he was brought up posh, he had been born a Jew, and while only a baby, rather remarkably, nurtured by his natural mother. And so no doubt he learned a lot of God and was told about the oppression of the Jewish slaves by the Egyptians, so he would have had that very much at heart. Perhaps that's why he clearly had a very strong sense of justice and liked to pitch in and get involved in things. Trouble was, he could get a bit hot-headed. Moses was so concerned by the unjust ways people were being maltreated by the Egyptians that on one occasion he took the law into his own hands. His particularly rash intervention resulted in his having to flee for his life from Egypt to Midian. That put paid to any hopes his foster mother, that's Pharaoh's daughter, might have had of him one day getting a really good job, senior position perhaps, in the royal court. It was goodbye to all that. But God had not given up on him. As we see from the passage we've just heard, and also a little bit that goes before, years later, long after he'd married, settled down and had a family, one day, while he was looking after his father-in-law's flock, somewhere near Horeb, he saw this very unusual sight, this burning bush. Yet again, he couldn't resist getting involved, going to see what was happening here. And when he did that, that was when God spoke to him. Now, Moses' first response is to worship. Take off your sandals, we heard just now. This is a holy place. God's here. I'm here, says God, you see. And God then calls him, as we know, to play a key role in leading those Egyptian slaves, Jewish slaves, out of Egypt and into a new land where they're to settle down and become a nation. God tells him, he's asking Moses to do this job in answer to the prayers of those oppressed slaves. Moses' first response is to start giving all sorts of reasons why he's not fit for this job. But eventually, he runs out of excuses and has to admit that God has covered every eventuality, so he finally accepts this very tough assignment, which was, as we learn later, of course, in Exodus, to take him the rest of his life. God had called him to lead these slaves out of captivity and would enable him to do it. And he would provide others to help him in this task, which would require an immense amount of perseverance to complete. Rather playfully, as I was writing this, I stopped and wondered what Mrs. Moses said to him when he told her what had happened, when he got home, perhaps at night, after looking after the flock. Been out in the sun too much, dear? I told you must drink enough when you're looking after Dad's flock. Maybe that sort of thing. It must have been very difficult for her to listen in and accept what was going on here, what she was being told. Had he fallen asleep and had a weird dream? And then, of course, there's Jethro. What might he have made of all of it? These people, of course, were living in sort of communal situation, tents grouped together, no doubt, communal family situation. And the news would have got around a bit, and Jethro would have wondered, well, what's going on here? After all, he had let his daughter marry this fugitive from Egypt and had believed his story before all that happened. He was a very useful sort of chap around the place. He pulled his weight, it seemed, but now, what's going on? So there we are. We can just imagine that sort of situation. So let's leave Moses there. We know what happens subsequently, and go on to look at what happens in the bit from John, because this is from the time just before Good Friday, really, the beginning of that Holy Week. And that's the setting. Let's remember about John's Gospel. He follows a sort of broad outline of Jesus' life, as described in the other three Gospels, but he chooses to include only a few events, on the significance of which he reflects then in considerable detail. The other Gospels, of course, the fact that Jesus is Messiah, only gradually becomes clear as the story unfolds. While in John, the fact that Jesus is the Messiah is clear from the start. The events John selects to include, or these signs as they're sometimes called, are there to confirm that it's so, that he is the Messiah. These are the signs that he is the Messiah. Well, the evening before particular passage, what happens there is happening, Jesus has had dinner in Bethany at the home of Mary, Martha and Lazarus. And no doubt his return will have attracted a good deal of local interest. And then earlier that day, he'd ridden on a donkey all the way from Bethany down the side of a very stony valley and up to the gate of the city and into the city itself, the city of Jerusalem, accompanied by a joyous crowd, and they wanted to celebrate his arrival because, as far as they are concerned, he is this long-awaited Messiah promised in Scripture, who at last has come to deliver them from Roman oppression. This crowd's expecting him to be the military and political leader they've been waiting for to bring all this about. So, what happens next must have been a profound, bewildering shock to them. For he starts talking, in the bit we've just heard read, about his coming death. What he says is, he is confirming he's just facing this and going through with what's going to come. And he's doing it to glorify his Father. And it's then, at this point, that we have another voice, a voice from heaven, which says, what did it say? It says, Father, I glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So again, I think we can see this as affirmation of Jesus in what he's doing. Just as he had that affirmation earlier at his baptism, he had a further affirmation in the Transfiguration event, and now there's a final affirmation that, you know, this is pleasing to God. This is the way God his Father wants him to go, despite all the ghastly thoughts about crucifixion and so on that will no doubt be in Jesus' mind. So there we are. He's going to glorify his Father's name, as it says in our passage, by being lifted up from the earth and drawing all men unto him. Now the crowd, of course, can't get their minds round this. They expect the Messiah, as we read there in the passage, to live forever. And they ask, who is this Son of Man he's talking about? Who is it? Because they've heard, as they say, from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? How can you say that the Son of Man be like that? How can he possibly behave like that? We're expecting someone quite different and a completely different outcome here. Let me get this rather... Jesus doesn't answer straight, really, what they're talking about. He gives them a big clue as to what they're to do next. He says, the light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. Well, he's known as the light of the world. So anybody who picked up on that would know he's talking about himself. He's only with them for a little longer. He's encouraging those who trust him to walk in the light. And he goes on to say, if you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you're going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light. So confirmed and strengthened followers of his, because something very dark is going to happen. Well, just remember here, all this is with Good Friday only 5 days off. So I wonder, just trying to sum up, what can we, you and I, take away from all this? We can remember that Moses had no doubt, first of all, that God exists. After all, they talked. He knew God existed, all right, and had given him a tough assignment, and knew that, actually, later on, God was very much with him, taking him through all the difficulties, facing down the Pharaoh in his court, in persuading Pharaoh to let the people go. I mean, he had an insight, no doubt, in how the court worked. Maybe he knew some of the people he met when he went up to do this. And God gave him the insights and the strength and the signs to convince the Egyptians to let him go. But they kept on reneging on what they promised. Pharaoh did anyway. And eventually, the most terrible thing happened, of course. And that resulted in them being let go. So, there we are. He knew... Moses knew he would be the means by which those prayers of the enslaved Jews were to be answered, that God would enable him to fulfill this task. He wouldn't be alone. God will provide helpers. And we know too that as time passed, God and Moses developed a close relationship. Scripture tells us that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. It's a very remarkable thing, that, isn't it? That was the closeness of their working relationship. When the people complained, as they did quite frequently, as you read later on, Moses went back and sat down and he said to God, it's happened again. you know, they're losing the plot, God. What are we going to do? And so on. And so gradually the story went on. But God and Moses, were that relationship was key. It was that close. Now the amazing thing is that when you and I become followers of Jesus as a result of what he achieved on the cross on our behalf, we too have the privilege of enjoying that kind of close relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in any relationship, of course, as one knows from one's personal experience, you know, we have to do a lot of listening as well as talking when we want to. We have to be disciplined about it and listen a lot as well as making our input by talking. And it's the same with our relationship with God. We do know, from what we see here, he does listen to our prayers. And in the case of the Egyptians, keeping those Jews under control, the prayers of the Jews were answered. And Moses came, and they were made free. They were freed up. And sometimes, you know, when you and I meet a situation which we don't know how to handle, maybe we've tried a number of options and nothing works, then I think it's very much time to just bring it before God and say to God, look, we're stuck here. We don't know what the answer is, God. Please, you know, let's just take this on board with you and give us some guidance. Do we have to leave this one alone? Or is it right to take further action? Please show us a way through. So perhaps, you know, there can be a breakthrough. Maybe it's in personal relationships, whatever it is. Whatever the situation, we can lay the situation before God and say, this is too big for us. We don't know how to go ahead here. Please, you know, give us a lead. And then we have to have the discipline and the faith to wait. And sometimes, you know, one finds something happens. Other people might say it's a coincidence. Oh, well, you know, it was probably going to happen anyway, they might say. But with the eye of faith, we can see that perhaps God, you know, God's given us an answer here and a way forward. So I think that's good to remember. And in a way, we have some encouragement, I think, from what we've heard tonight about all that. What a wonderful Saviour we have, and what an amazing privilege it is to be able to bring our concerns to God in that sort of way. And of course, we'll be doing that in a moment in our intercessions. My last word here is wow. I think it's quite amazing. I hope you do too. And bless you in your walk of faith with our good Lord. Amen.